Sure. Hey, good morning to you. Let me look at you guys. If you're newer, welcome. I'm sorry if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, but I'm glad you're here. We're not here for me. We're not here for Pastor Trent, Pastor Corey. We are not pastor-centered. We're not pastor-driven. We're here to hear from the Word of God and to let it bear weight upon us and to change us. That's always the goal. Everything we do, Jesus-centered, everything we do, including this next thing. We talked about it last week. If you weren't here last week and you call this place home, I don't do this often, but I would commend you to last week's message, talking about the stones of remembrance and what that has to do with where we're going and what we're doing. Two things we said basically from last week. God always plans for the next generation, always. Like, we looked at a multitude of scriptures, and we could have kept going for a long, long time. God always plans for that next generation, always. And he begins with who he is and what he's done before he gives instruction. He always starts with, the predicate comes first. This is who I am. I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God who led you out of Egypt. I'm the God who always starts with who he is and what he's about, before he then says, here's what I want you to do. And the reason he does is because he is a good God, and he wants us to know that we can trust him. We can put our faith completely in him. He wants us to know who he is, because if we don't, you and I are prone to creating a God in our own image, as we talked about it, the 9:30 Bible study, and it's so easy to do. Do you know God votes the way I do? Absolutely. Hates the other side, just like I do. Yeah, God loves the music I love. He's a metalhead. Did you know that? No. And that's the fear, is that we'll create a God in our own image. I was talking to a friend yesterday. We'd ridden mountain bikes, and we finished up, and he is not a believer. He's very clear that he didn't believe in God at all. And we were talking about the Jesus on our side thing, and I just quickly said, yeah, no, Jesus isn't on our side. That's ridiculous. We want to know where he is, and we want to move to where he is. I'm not claiming him for my side. Now, I do have beliefs. I do. Convictions that are biblical, hopefully. But I want to find where he is and move to where he is. Now, all of that is just, we're going to leave a legacy. We were given a legacy. We want to leave a legacy. Somebody spoke into our lives. Somebody preached to us. Somebody told us about Jesus. Somebody handed us a tract, whatever it was. And somebody gave us a place to worship. We come from that. I come into a church that was already existing. Now, yes, we were able to move into a new building, but we want to give that building to the next generation so they're not scrapping and trying to make it. And so starting October 1st, we begin to make a commitment to leave a legacy. We want to pay off the building. And I need to tell you this, because I know when I say that, immediately a wall comes up, right? Immediately a wall comes up. Like, you're talking money? I hate it when churches talk money. So here's what you need to know. Ain't nobody going to guilt you. Nobody's going to manipulate you. Nobody's going to push you. Nobody's going to come knock on your door. Hey, if you turned in your commitment card, it ain't happening. All I'm going to do is ask you to pray. And I will never be afraid as a pastor to ask you to pray. And you just do whatever God leads. We're not that church. None of it goes to salary. None of it goes. We're not taking any special pastor vacations. We're not buying any special church bus. This is let us leave a legacy. What we owe in this building is $170,000. It's doable, especially over the course of about a year. I think we can do it, and I think we need to. Right now, we're just giving money away in interest to the bank, and it's time to pay this thing off and have this thing taken care of free and clear. And I think that's what we ought to do. So I'm just asking you to pray. You got a commitment card last week. If you didn't, you got it this week. If not, it's over there in that little box that says Canva. Take it home, put it on a refrigerator, put it on a mirror, pray over it. That's all I'm asking you to do is pray. October 1st is Commitment Sunday. If you're not going to be here and you want to be a part of it, just so you know, if we have you in the system and you're a regular attender, I'm going to mail you the commitment card too. And if you don't like that, use it to wipe your kid's rear end with it. Well, I won't be offended. We're not after you cash. We're after your heart, and we want you to follow where Jesus is. Does that make sense? All right. Anybody want to walk out right now? That's okay. I got you. Because we talked money, and I understand. Door's right there. Love you anyway. All right, since you haven't walked out yet, let's go ahead and move forward. We begin talking through Ecclesiastes today, and Ecclesiastes is such an upbeat thing. You're going to love Solomon. He's such an upbeat guy. Solomon is such a, hey, man, he's the guy you want to invite to parties. The guy's amazing. Meaningless. Nothing means anything. It's vanity. That's Solomon. Futile. Futility. We get to talk that through. So we're going to try to find meaning in a world without meaning. And we want to work all the way through the book. We'll go chapter by chapter. We'll talk about our purpose. We'll talk about why we exist and what we're here for. And when we start thinking about that, it's got to be more. Listen, our lives have to be about something more than just getting excited for the next Amazon delivery. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes I order stuff just so I can see what I got. I got so much stuff coming. I don't know. Let me open that up, see what that is. Oh, that's cool. I'm excited for about a second, right? Do you know that feeling? Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me plan the next vacation. And nothing wrong with vacations. I talked to somebody today about theirs. Man, I love that they went. I love the pictures. I got to live through them. But I can't live for the next promotion where I finally get a little bit more money or I can spend it on something else and then work a little harder and get a little bit more money until I retire and die. I can't do that. There's got to be something more to this life than the next relationship, the next paycheck, the next whatever it is, the next purchase. Got to be. Nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. God created some good things. Every good and perfect gift is from him, but I can't live for those. It doesn't satisfy because it was never designed to satisfy. He never made it that way. There's this word, you see it over and over again. Most versions that you're aware of or that you and I have read will translate it vanity, right? Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. The word is havel, and it means basically vapor or breath. It's like this boom, and it's here, and it's gone. Doesn't mean it has no meaning at all. What it actually means, it's hard to translate, it actually means it has transitory, possibly, value. Like it's here, but it doesn't last. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me do this for the gamers, for the guys in here. So I'm playing like just a raucous game, and I'm taking guys out left and right on that first-person shooter, Lord forgive me, and I'm having a good time. It's okay, they're cartoon characters. Man, I take a bunch of guys out, and I'm number one in the game. I feel amazing. Time to play again. It didn't last. It was a good feeling. It's nice. I got the dopamine hit. I buy a new car. That's awesome. I love this car. Okay, got a scratch in it. Time for another car. Like, it's just, it doesn't last. It's transitory. It is futile. It's not necessarily worthless, but its value doesn't last. And so we want to look at finding the real among the fake. Does that make sense? God is most glorified in us, and I'm going to jump ahead and just give you the whole thing right now. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And yes, we get things, and that's fine, and we get experiences, and we have relationships. But when we choose to glorify God for the thing rather than glorify the thing and put all the weight upon it, we find life. And so we worship and praise God for creation. We don't worship his creation. Created things are a means to an end, and glorifying God is the end. So the point of living, and you'll hear this several times today, it's a big idea. The point of living is found in the purpose for creation by our Creator. Finding fulfillment in the created rather than the Creator is just vapor. It doesn't last. So Ecclesiastes, let me do this by way of intro. Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. So about the middle part of the Old Testament, you got the stories, and you got the historical narrative, and you got the prophets after. Right sandwiched in between is the wisdom literature. And you got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Job, what happens when you lose it all? Can you still love God? Can you still praise God? Psalms. Songs, poetry, working out, Lord, why do the evil seem like they're doing okay? Why are they seem like they're triumphing over me? It's okay, I trust you, God. That's Psalms in a nutshell. Proverbs, what is success? How do you get successful? How do you do things? This is things that are probably true. They're observations of life. It's wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes, what's the meaning of life? And then Song of Solomon, we got kids in here today, but very much about physical love. And God created, and it's a wonderful and good thing. And that is your wisdom literature. So what matters in life? Wisdom literature. Let me start in a different place. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes. Let me start in Job. Because I love how it kind of bookends some of this stuff. Job. I know you're reading up there, but stay with me. The enemy, the adversary, comes to God. And God says, you see my servant down there, Job? He is righteous. He's good. But nobody like him. And the enemy says, yeah, but he's got it all. You ever feel that way? You look at somebody, they got a lot of stuff. You're like, Yeah, of course they love God. They've got it all. They don't have a hard life. They have everything they need. They've got relationships. They got money. They don't have any needs for any. They got health. And the enemy says, well, let me test him. Let me take away his stuff, see if he still worships you or he curses you instead. And God allows it. And so in one day, all of this happens. Job is standing out in his field, kind of looking out over everything, and a servant comes running up. And he says, the Sabaeans attacked, and they killed all the oxen, all the donkeys. That's wealth, by the way, just so you know. The market fell, you lost a bunch. Does that help? Killed all the oxen, all the donkeys, all of your servants. I'm the only one left, and I ran here to tell you. While he is still talking, another servant runs up. It says, fire fell from heaven, killed all of the sheep. All your flocks are gone. All the servants died except me. I'm the only one left. I came here to tell you, while he is still talking, another servant runs up and says, hey, the Chaldeans, these evil, these brutal people came in and they wiped out all of the camels and all of your servants. I'm the only one left. And I came here to tell you, while he is still talking, while he's still going, all his sons and all his daughters were throwing a party because that's what they like to do. They're sons of somebody rich, and so they just partying in a house together. Servant comes and says, the wind blew that place down, killed all your sons, all your daughters, all the extra servants. I'm the only one left. I came here to tell you. And the question is, did these things give his life meaning? Did he center his life on these things? Is this enough to get him to curse his God? Is his life about the things that he has in this life? And his response is this: naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, that is not just a fun song to sing. That's this guy's experience. He lost it all. And he said, you know, I didn't have anything. I didn't have anything when I came into the world. I didn't have a stitch of clothing. I had nothing. And I said, I'm going to leave this world. And the constant in my life is the Lord. Blessed be his name. Now, the adversary sees that, and he says to God the Father, he says, yeah, but he's got his health. And the adversary says, I've seen the commercial. When you've got your health, you've got it all. So, Lord, let me take away his health. And God says, I'll let you do that. You can't take his life, but I'll let you take his health. He gives permission. And he's covered in boils from head to toe. Yeah. In fact, he's scraping those boils with pottery, sitting on the floor in just absolute misery. He's lost it all, and now he's in misery. He's hurting. Some of you with health problems, chronic pain, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've been there? I know this one. Some of you do. I know you do. And his wife says, are you still holding to your integrity, your faith? Why don't you curse your God and die? Wow. And Job looks up and says, really, you had to take the camels? You couldn't take her? No, that's not true. He didn't. I'm just saying that had to be a thought in his head, at least for a moment, right? Just at least for a moment. And he refuses to curse God. Refuses. He says, though he slay me, I will trust him. He loses it all. From all he had built and parented and had to nothing. And even his health, he refuses to curse God. He can slay me. I ain't cursing him. Job loses it all. Solomon is the flip side. Is God enough? Solomon has it all. He's the epitome of privilege, man. He is born with it. He is the king's son. And so from the get, he is known, he is rich, he's got servants, he wants for nothing. Nothing he can't have. And so as an old man with great wisdom, and I'll show you this, he writes Ecclesiastes. And he explains the seasons of his life and his search for meaning. And when you read through, and for our pastors who are going to be preaching through that, these are seasons of life. I did this, and then I tried this, and then I... And so he's exposing the things that don't satisfy. And they speak directly into the world in which you and I live today. Seem like people are looking for meaning in about a million different ways. Seem like we're missing it. Not them, us, people, missing it. Things that don't give meaning. And at best, they distract from what does. Let's jump in. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. The word is Koheleth. It means teacher, preacher, religious assembly leader. It's only used in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so it's just a hard thing to translate sometimes. And this is Solomon. He's got great wisdom, and let me build out his wisdom so we understand who's talking to us. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you'll remember, Solomon becomes king, and God comes and says, what do you want me to do for you? That's a pretty good invitation, right? When the creator of all that exists says, hey, what would you like? A new country? A new car? A new... He looks out, he's going to be the king over these people, the chosen people of God. He says, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be able to discern good and evil, for who is able to govern your great people? He says, man, your people are amazing. These are the chosen people of God, and I'm supposed to govern them? Who am I? And that's a wonderful thing. That's not really humility. That's reality. Who are you to be over these people? That's a great prayer. And so he says, I need understanding. And it pleased God. He says, I want to be faithful. I want to lead well. God says, I'm going to give you great wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom that is greater than any has ever had before you or will have after you. Thus, you've got him writing Proverbs with success and how to handle life and watching out for failure and danger. And Ecclesiastes, does life have any meaning at all? And he starts this way. Absolute futility, hevel, vanity, vapor, says a teacher. Absolute futility. This is the guy, by the way, you want at the parties, right? Come on by, hang out with us. It'll be good. We're going to grill some burgers, going to have some beverages. It'll be cool. He gets there. You want a burger? Futility, it's meaningless. Dude, really? Let me introduce you to my friend. Why? It doesn't matter. This is the guy you want at the parties. And just in case you missed it, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. And what's that next word? Everything is futility. Money is futility. Possessions are futility. The adoration of people, futility. Fame, pleasure, building muscle and getting swole. Marriage, sex, building a house, raising children, being remembered after you die. Man's religion outside of God, all of it is futile. It's meaningless. It is hevel at best. It has a transitory meaning and then it's gone. There's no weightiness. There's nothing at last. And he's going to work this thing out. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Oh, this is awesome. I can just see you at home later this week. Honey, you're laying on a couch, ain't taking a shower all week. Honey, you going to do the yard? Why? It's meaningless. It's just going to grow again. Dogs over there ain't been walked, just pooping all over the carpet. Why? No reason to take you out. Isn't that great? Everything is futile. It has temporary significance. It has no real value set against the backdrop of eternity unless in our lives are meant to be lived in light of eternity. In light of a world that just keeps spinning. 38 times in 12 chapters, he's going to say futility or vanity or hevel. You do the math. No real lasting value. It's a vapor trail. You can see it. It's nice. It doesn't last. And then he goes on. He says, what does the person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? Now we're getting down to it. The wise man asks, what's the point? You work hard. You give a significant you give a significant portion of your life to gaining money so you can buy things, so that you have to work more to pay for the things you bought so you can buy more things. So that, what do you gain? You ever back up and work not in your life, but on your life? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we get so busy working on things that are in things we can't work on them. So I'm going to the work because that's what I do. I'm doing the job. I'm dealing with the people. I'm taking my little lunch break. I never stop to say, why am I doing this? What's the point of it? Why am I working this job? Why am I working these hours? Why am I trying to please this boss who won't care about me anyway? If I die, they're going to replace me the next day. Why do I do this? What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? Let's do it this way. Your alarm clock's going to ring tomorrow. Maybe your alarm will go off at 6:30, maybe go off at 9, I don't know. Let's say 6:30, your alarm goes off. You got to get up, you got to brush your teeth, you got to get showered, you got to get dressed, you got to take your dog out, or you got to scoop your cat's litter box or whatever you got. You're going to get dressed. You're going to hurry. You're going to get in the car. You're going to look at your watch and say, crap, I got to leave. You're going to run by Starbucks because you're an American. And you're probably going to get the cinnamon spice right now. What is it? Pumpkin spice? Pumpkin spice. Sorry, I'm a guy. But you're going to get something like that. And because it's always the same thing except for this season. And you're going to get your drink. You get it every morning, and you're going to head on into the office, and you're going to get into your cubicle or your workstation, which is Greek for slavery. And you're going to be in this little area, and you're going to do your work until about noon, and then you're going to take your break, and you eat the lunch you brought, or you're going to go to the same place you always go to get one of three things you always get on the same menu. Then you go back to work, you're going to talk to some people for a while. Then you get back to work, then at 5 or 6 or whatever, you get off work, and you get back home. You're going to think, I should go to the gym, but you probably won't. But I probably should, right? And then you're going to go ahead and you're going to walk your dog or scoop your cat's litter box, feed your cat. You're going to eat dinner, watch TV, maybe talk to your spouse if you got a spouse, maybe yell at your kids because they need it, their kids. And then, around 11, you go to bed. Brush your teeth, go to bed. And then the next day, on Tuesday, you're going to get up at 6:30 in the morning, and you're going to brush your teeth, and you're going to get a shower, you're going to get dressed, you're going to take care of your pet, you're going to go to work, you're going to Starbucks. Oh, I'm going to try something different this time. I'll try the half-calf. Why did I do that? Now I'm asleep. And you're going to go through your whole day. It's going to happen again and again and again. It's futile. If you make your life about that, it's futile. Oh, but the boss really likes me. Yeah, they've learned how to motivate you. They've learned how to motivate you because they take courses in it. And they know how to keep you working because they need you productive. And it's futile. A generation goes, a generation comes. The earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets. Panting, it hurries back to the place where it rises. What he's talking about is futility. It never ends. Generation comes, generation goes. So what? Jimmy Buffett died recently. Really like that guy. Is this a safe place to tell you? I like the songs. I do. Cheeseburger in Paradise, Non-Alcoholic Margaritaville. I like all of those things. It's really good stuff. I don't know why he lost his shaker of salt, but I know a lot of people like to go to the concerts and scream, salt, 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 when he sang the song. Do you know, though? Am I alone? Crap. So, yeah. They have Margaritaville bars and restaurants. They have Margaritaville resorts. Did you know that? Planned communities where you can go and just live in that changes in latitudes kind of place, changes in attitudes. That should have been one of his songs. Gone. Now, the people who made money off the song, they're still around, but he's gone. And so what? For a few days, the bar sold more margaritas in honor of Jimmy Buffett. I know, like, some of my friends took screenshots of margaritas in honor of Buffett. But you know, the next day after he died, the world kept turning. People kept doing stuff, and the day after, and the day after. His family cares. His fans kind of miss him a little bit. Give it 20 years. They'll be saying, did he die or not? Even 10 years from now. It doesn't matter. It's futile. If you're living for people to remember you, can I just tell you they won't? Maybe second generation from now, they're not going to know you. And if they know your name because they're on some ancestry thing, they're not going to really know who you were. That's kind of scary to me because now they got social media. What did he write? That's no relative of mine. Dude, that was in that phase. I was angry. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns to its cycles. It never ends. It never finishes. Nothing is fulfilled in this world, in this earth. It just keeps going. It doesn't accomplish much of anything. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. There's no fulfillment. There's no end. There's no accomplishing of anything, of any permanence. It just keeps happening. It just keeps happening. All things are wearisome more than anyone can say. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, the ear filled with hearing. So how much is enough? I saw a great movie. It was awesome. It was amazing. It was a revenge movie. I've never seen one like that. They don't make those. That was really cool. They killed his dog. He had to go after him. It was an amazing movie. Where's the next one? I got to wait years for John Wick 5? That ain't right. World's broken. It's fractured. Had a great time at the beach. When do I go again? Oh, 6 months? You mean I got to work 6 months and make a lot of money to go again? Love the concert, but it's over. When's the next concert? When's the next band? Is it going to be as good? And the hard part is, in the midst of all this, I'm still me dealing with my life. And if I make my life about those things, it's a good chance I'm trying to escape who I really am and what I was created to be. It's okay to have those things. It's okay to enjoy those things. I do as well. I go to concerts. I've been to the beach. I like the place. I've gone on vacations. But if I make my life about those things, it is, listen to me, church, it's vapor trails. I can't get my meaning and my joy from that because it is a hit of pleasure for a moment, and then it's gone. It's a dopamine of, oh, we're going to go. Oh, it was awesome. Oh, it's cool. And then it's gone. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's how we approach those things. They were never meant to be ultimate. That next relationship was never meant to be ultimate. That next friendship never meant to be ultimate. Name it. It's not meant to be the ultimate thing. What has been will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, here's not what he's saying. He's not saying that things aren't invented. What he's saying is this. There's nothing that changes this fractured, fallen world that does not and cannot satisfy, was not designed to satisfy. There's nothing that makes it all make sense, that brings about meaning and lasting fulfillment and purpose. Listen, no created thing, no person can make your life make sense and can be purposeful and fulfilling. And listen, that is an incredible weight to put upon another person. They are not your God. They are not your Savior. Love your spouse. Be faithful to your spouse. Yes. But they will never satisfy you fully and give you fulfillment and meaning and purpose in your life. They're part of God's plan. He does that. They can't. And you put that weight upon them, you're going to be dissatisfied and walk away before it's over. Can one say about anything, look, this is new. It has already existed in the ages before us. What he's saying is nothing gets resolved. Nothing is really new. Nothing that changes the fundamental facts of the human condition that we live in a fractured, fallen world. Just better ways to serve God or better ways to serve self. I had a neighbor. He was at a... I'm going to go and say it. He was at a very fundamentalist church. And what I mean by that is anything new was looked at with a side eye. You know what I mean? Any version of the Bible other than King James, everything was very, you got to follow the rules and the regulations. You can't watch TV. You can't. He was at that church. And he and I were talking, his neighbor, talking on the phone because my neighbor who was in this church did like to do some gaming with me back in the day, doing a little dial up. And we'd finally handshake on the modems and we'd game together. So I called him up, said, man, you want a game? Yeah. And he'd just come back from church. It's a Sunday. I just finished preaching. It's a Sunday. And he said, you know, I don't know about the internet. Well, he's probably a prophet because I don't know that I knew at the time, but yeah. But he said, I don't know about the internet. It just seems to me if you're on the internet, you're just going to wind up cheating. It's just a way to cheat. I thought, where did that come from? And I figured it probably talked about it at church. He said, yeah, that's all it is. The devil creates ways for us to sin. It's just a way to cheat. And I had to disagree with him. We've always been able to cheat. I mean, it doesn't make you cheat. You could go to a bar back in the day, meet somebody at work. You could. The internet doesn't cause cheating. The heart does. It's not about the technology. There's nothing new. Human nature is still human nature. We're still going to do what we do. By the way, this was in the notes before I got here this morning. We're going to do what we do. Same guy. Left his wife. Moved in with another woman. It's the heart. It's not the stuff. Human heart hasn't changed. There's no remembrance of those who came before. And those who will come after, there will be no remembrance by those who follow them. And no one's going to remember you. Life's going to go on. And if you make it about being remembered, it's meaningless. It's havel. It's here and it's gone. Does that mean YOLO? Like party, build a reputation? No, Solomon will have some words to say about that as we go on in the coming weeks, but no. Because in the end, listen, you're going to die. They're going to paint you up like a clown. They're going to throw you in the box. People are going to cry, and then life is going to go on. Aren't you glad he came to church this morning? And it's exactly what's going to happen. And if we don't live in light of our mortality and eternity, we're going to miss the point of life. The point of living is found in the purpose, for creation by our Creator, finding fulfillment in the created rather than the Creator is vapor. It's Havel. He says, I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine, to explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. Wisdom, wisest man who ever lived. He said, I've applied my mind, and that sets us up for where we're going in the coming weeks. And he says, God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. God has given people this. Miserable means burdensome or hard. Because of fallenness, it keeps us occupied. He's talking about life after paradise in the garden, before heaven, under the sun, in other words. And it distracts. All that is done under heaven keeps us occupied unless God enters the equation. So, in the end, everything is spiritual. And you and I have grown up in American culture. Church is spiritual. I read my Bible. That's my quiet time. If I do that, that's spiritual. Maybe I'll listen to a sermon. Everything else is my time. We miss. It's all spiritual, every single bit of it. If I have a steak, I can thank God for taste buds and the ability to buy the steak and the ability to cook it right, medium rare, and have a great steak, right? Thank you for amen on the medium rare especially. Yes. Segregating God from the rest of life produces occupation, being occupied in things without meaning, being occupied with trinkets. It's all spiritual, and he's involved in every single bit of it, and we need to be cognizant, aware of it. I used to run. When I got to the church, I was running 40 miles a week. I still look back on that and think, wow. Most of it at the time was treadmill. Pavement was kind of hurting me, so I got on a treadmill. But the thing about getting on a treadmill is I would approach, at one point I was going to a gym and they had a cardio room. And so as I would get near the room after lifting, I would hear this, you know, that kind of that electronic hum of a treadmill? And then I would hear the footfalls, and they're kind of rhythmic. And I would get on the treadmill, and I would settle into the run. It takes you a little bit. If you're a runner, you know what I mean. It takes just a little bit to settle into the run. I would settle into the run, and pretty soon, between the rhythmic footfalls, I had these little earbuds in, but back at the time, they weren't the ones that blocked out all noise. I could hear the treadmill, and I could hear my footfalls, and I could almost forget that I'm going nowhere. How far did you run? 4 miles. Where'd you go? Same room. Would you run around? No, same place. 4 miles, I went nowhere. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not against, like I still do the working out stuff. I still do some stuff. Nothing against it, but understand. That's our pursuit of things outside of doing them to the glory of God. I'm just occupied. I'm just distracted. I think I'm doing something, and I'm accomplishing nothing. And there are times when you and I, and this is that moment, this is that moment, this is that series, this is that time, we back up and we say, what is my life about? Why in the frig do I care whether or not somebody, I use the word frig, I'm not apologizing, why in the frig do I care whether or not somebody on the internet agrees with me? I still have to work on that one, because they should. But why don't they? Why do I care so much about the 50 cent an hour raise that now means I have to work all these extra hours and I never get to see my family? Why did it matter so much? What am I trading my life for? The pursuit of anything outside of understanding our purpose on earth, it's just a treadmill. I ain't going anywhere. I'll have my nice little time. I'll get my dopamine hit. I'll get down and depressed for a while. Then I'll get another dopamine hit. Then I'll get down and depressed. God wants better for you. Do you remember Jesus saying, I've come that you may have life and have it what? More abundantly, life to the full. I think he probably meant that. Just so you know, I've been trying to figure this out. I think he probably meant that. I think there's more. The next possession, the next experience, the next vacation, the next relationship, the moment I finally get healthier, when I finally get kids warm, when I finally get kids out of the house, because that's your next thing, that bump, that adrenaline, that dopamine release, it's a treadmill. It gives me momentary pleasure or a feeling of importance or a sense that I matter, but it's a treadmill. It doesn't satisfy, and I'm still going to hit the grave. Havel, vapor, temporary meaning, and you're meant for more than temporary meaning or fulfillment. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. Let me go a little further. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Here's what he's saying. The world is so fractured by sin that we couldn't even begin. Let me do it this way. Can you count the number of ways, if you try to, that our world is messed up, that even our country is messed up? Could you count them if you tried? Like, we're just chomping around a bit, fighting some kind of culture war that, by the way, it's already been done. Could you actually do that? Is there any way to actually get your hand on, well, it's this. No, it's this in the schools. Well, it's that over here. Well, it's the politicians. Well, it's... There's so many you can't even... What has been fractured by sin in our world, we can't even wrap our minds around. We can't make it make meaning. And the fact that we know that it's fractured and that something's wrong tells us, listen, this is important. We were meant for something better. God designed us for something more, and he put eternity in our hearts. We know there's something better. We know that it's not supposed to be this way. And that's the missing component, the purpose of creation. God designed life to be more. They have purpose beyond being occupied with trinkets. Oh, but I got the latest iPhone. That's cool. They're going to slow it down in about 2 years through software, and you're going to have to get another one. But way to go, you. I said to myself, see, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who are over Jerusalem before me. My mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. That's not a brag. This is true. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this, too, is a pursuit of the wind. Here's what he says. I got great wisdom. I know all sorts of things. Man, I got all this stuff. And I still can't fix a broken world. I still can't even figure out what all is wrong. I still can't get it all. Even seeking knowledge in and of itself won't fix it. We're in a world that says, and I can do this quickly, it says, if we just get rid of superstition and religion, the world would be amazing. Hey, we've been doing that systematically. We have become much less religious and Christian as a nation, according to every poll. How are we doing? Atheism has killed about 100 million people last century alone. And yes, religion has too. Because a human heart is a human heart, regardless of what you put in front of it outside of Jesus. It's not working. It ain't working. Better living through science. Well, we found out that science may kill you too. Oh, yeah, I took that shot. Not that shot, but I took the shot against that stuff. Gotta be careful here. I gotta just fall down for fun now. Just fall over. So knowledge for the sake of knowledge is vapor trails. Who wants to be the guy who knows everything? Isn't he fun to be around? Well, actually, everything you say, he wants to correct it, and he knows everything, wants to... That's not fun either, right? Knowledge for the sake of knowledge fixes nothing. It's just another idol. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. And as knowledge increases, grief increases. Hey, have you found that to be true? The more I know, the more I know about dangers, the more I know about pain, the more I know about suffering. I'll throw this out real quick. I stopped watching the news. I still get some news, but I don't watch the news. I've decided to try to actually tune into reality instead. And those are two different things. It doesn't mean your head is in the sand, but knowing things doesn't solve this fractured world, and it doesn't give you meaning and lasting fulfillment. And so I don't want to leave you here. The point of living is found in the purpose for creation by our Creator, and it adds depth, texture, richness to everything else we do. I've got to get here. God creates life to the full. I'm not leaving us here because I'm afraid that I'm going to be doing funerals this week, because why be here? Yeah, let me go a little further. Here's the purpose. Everyone who bears my name, he says, I want you to call my sons and my daughters from afar, from a distance, and I want you to bring them to me. He says, everyone who bears my name and is created for what? For my glory. There's purpose in creation. You're created for my glory. I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them for my glory. Let's go New Testament. He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. For himself, to the praise of his glorious grace, his glory, that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. We're created for his glory, and we will be most satisfied in him when he is most glorified in us. He is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And here's what it means. I took the vacation. I just looked back at a couple. I took an amazing vacation. I took a vacation. I get to say thank you, God, that I could afford it, that you gave us the time, that we had the experience. That multiplies the joy in it, right? That is an awesome thing. Ah, I ate Mexican. Thank you, Lord, that you created Mexican food and brought Mexicans here to make Mexican food, because it's amazing. Thank you, Lord. I had time with my wife. Thank you, Lord. but I had time with a partner that I love very much. We do all things to his glory, and that brings meaning and value and purpose that lasts beyond just the experience. We wind up with hearts that are grateful. We're created for his glory. The purpose of life is the realization, the worship, the glorification of our Creator in every single aspect. Otherwise, can I just tell you, and some of you know this in your heart right now as I'm talking, it's just treadmills. It's just being occupied with stuff. It's just distractions that ain't going anywhere. Hey, listen, if you do your job, do it well. Do it to his glory, and it changes why you do it. And if the boss, let me use the word because I like to use it. If the boss sucks, still do the job. If the boss is amazing, still do the job. Do it well either way because you're doing it to his glory. You don't work for an earthly boss. You work for the Lord. And when you work out, thank God that you got a body that works. And you can do that sort of stuff. Some people don't. When you eat, eat to the glory of God. In all things, to the glory of God. Because you're going to pass. They're going to paint you up like a clown and throw you in a box. And nobody will remember you. But while you're here, there's meaning and purpose in the Lord. And when there is, and you know Jesus, dude, this is the closest to hell you'll ever get. How cool is that? This is the closest. You're going to be with the Lord. How awesome is that? You've got a hope that is imperishable, everlasting, sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, if you know Jesus. Dude, that's just friggin' amazing. It's all spiritual. And the goal is to walk in conscious awareness of his glory and purpose in every arena of life. And maybe this week could be a good week to work on your life instead of in your life and say, Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? What I'm doing? What do I need to cut out? What do I need to change? What do I need to do to prioritize you in everything? There's not a list, and Christ is one, and this is two, and once I satisfy Christ, I get two, three. He's the paper the list is written on. He's the whole point of all of it. He's it. Let me take a moment. I'm going to pray. I'll see you right after.